Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates, celebrating 90 years. Starting today, we've got 90 days of celebrating 90 years of broadcasting the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are so many things that are going on in the next 90 days to help us celebrate what God has done for us in all the blessings He's given us as we continue to proclaim this good news here at Worldwide KFUO. It is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Stephen Stolarczyk from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Pigeon, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Stolarczyk.
Good morning, Andy.
Thanks so much for joining us this morning and helping us study God's Word. Tell us about Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Pigeon, Michigan.
Well, first of all, I am so blessed to be able to help kick off this celebration. I don't know how I got to do that, but really, congratulations.
Well, thank you.
Very glad to be at least in some very, very small part a part of that. Good Shepherd, it's kind of an interesting congregation, kind of unusual for two reasons. First of all, most congregations, their members disappear right about Memorial Day and don't reappear until Labor Day. We're where your members come to, essentially. We're right on the shores of Lake Huron, and so we have a lot of people that come up mainly from the Detroit area, and they have summer houses up here. And then also we have a lot who have moved up here to retire, and so that changes the dynamic as well. But wonderful, wonderful group of God's people here, and I'm also privileged to be serving currently a vacancy just south of here at St. Paul Unionville. So I also wanted to say hello to that really wonderful group of people there too.
Well, thanks be to God for all that, and glad that you are there proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, we are studying Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 22. Anything you'd like for us to know about Matthew chapter 22 before we dig in?
Absolutely, yeah. Certainly over the weekend, those that were not following the daily lectionary, there are a couple of events that are relevant, and one, for example, that people may have heard of, that little triumphal entry in Matthew 21, as Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey on Palm Sunday, and then proceeds to then cleanse the temple. And then as he starts to teach, he tells a couple of parables about, the one about the two sons, one who is asked to do something by his father and says no, then changes his mind, and then the other son who says yes and then doesn't. And then the parable involving some tenants who are renting a vineyard who refuse to pay their rent to the master, to the owner, eventually even killing the son who comes to collect that rent. And so that theme of kind of rejecting the father, rejecting that authority, certainly carries through in the parable today of this wedding feast.
We are studying Matthew chapter 22 today, verses 1 through 22, with Pastor Stolarczyk from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Pigeon, Michigan. If you have questions or comments, you can send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Here we go, Matthew chapter 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good, bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests." All right. Jesus spoke to them in parables. He's speaking in parable, says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." Pastor?
First of all, what a wonderful image for Jesus to use of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, are there very few more joyful occasions in our lives, aside from perhaps the birth of a child and all that goes with that, than a wedding feast, and that is the image that Jesus uses, that he turns to describe, to picture for us the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And yet for all that, for as wonderful as that is, really, I mean, there's a lot of concern, or a lot of reason for concern, as we read through the way that just a list of different groups of people respond or refuse to respond, fail to respond to that invitation. Certainly, the king, of course, represents God the Father. The bridegroom, who is not actually mentioned, who doesn't factor into it, would be our Lord. And then those invited, I would put that specifically as the referring to the children of Israel rather than human beings in general. I think, especially given the context, it does seem to be pointing specifically to his hearers there, the children of Israel. Again, tying into that theme of his people who refuse to acknowledge him, who reject him, rather than all humanity, which is, it certainly, you can apply it that way, but but I do think it's focused primarily on that group. Now, the wedding feast itself, the Lutheran Study Bible, some of your listeners may be familiar with that, it actually describes that as the Messianic Age, and I think that's an important wording in terms of when that begins, what that is. That feast really began with him, with his coming, especially with his death and resurrection. This is part of that now but not yet aspect of our lives as believers. For example, we have eternal life now in John's Gospel. It's clear we have eternal life now, and yet we're still waiting for that, in the sense of waiting to enter into heaven and eternal life. And so I think, similarly, I think that the wedding feast, I think it's good to describe it in terms of that Messianic age that has come. We do live in God's kingdom, the kingdom of grace, even while we wait for the kingdom of glory.
The king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. So there were some who were invited, yet they would not come.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, this is, the believers, and if he's, he's speaking specifically here, literally to Pharisees, chief priests, who, should have been leading the charge, so to speak, in waiting for the Messiah, in watching for the one who was promised to come, and yet not only had failed to recognize his coming, but actually rejected him as he came. One of the things that I enjoy pointing out to people at Christmas time is, on that night, God's people were so intent on watching and waiting for the Messiah's arrival that nobody showed up. Even the priests, when the wise men came and said, "So where's this guy going to be born? We saw his sign, we saw the star, and we've come to find him." Even when they were approached by the wise men, they weren't bothered to follow and go see themselves. Here, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they should have been leading the charge, so to speak, watching for the Messiah, and yet when he is there, literally before their eyes, they reject him.
Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast."
Again, what a wonderful promise. I mean, everything is ready. And I think this is part of why it is, I think, helpful to think of it in terms of the Messianic age. A couple weeks ago, this passage was part of the weekly lectionary that we read in our Sunday services, and it was paired with Isaiah 25, that wonderful, beautiful passage that on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of the finest food, the richest wine. He will destroy death forever. But in Isaiah, that's completely in future tense. God will do this. God will prepare this feast. God will destroy. He will swallow up death forever. Now, it's very much present tense. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But unfortunately, these different groups refuse to come, refuse the invitation.
But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. It's it's one thing that they didn't come to the feast, but now here we see not only did they not come to the feast, the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them.
Absolutely, yeah. Not just rude, but I mean actually belligerent. You're exactly right. To go out and mistreat the messenger. I mean, you know, usually we worry about, you know, don't kill the messenger when you're bringing bad news, but for a messenger to be mistreated like this when they bring good news is, it, you know, just absurd. But it does show the, you know, it's a very good illustration, a picture of our sinful nature, just how absurd our sinful nature is, choosing our what we want, choosing ourselves over, you know, these amazing gifts that God offers to us.
Verse 7, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So here's the king's response to his servants being treated shamefully and killed.
Yeah, pointing ahead, of course, to the destruction of Jerusalem about 40 years later by the Romans when the children of Israel rose up finally against their authority. So Jesus is not only in this parable pointing ahead to the fact that he himself would be soon killed by those invited who rejected the invitation, but that soon they themselves would be destroyed.
Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." So the feast is ready, and those who were invited aren't showing up. In fact, they're treating my servants shamefully and killing them. Apparently, he has more servants. So he says to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find."
His own people have rejected him, and now he expands that invitation to the Gentiles. Jesus, of course, on any number of occasions, pointing to the fact that he came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and that having his own people having rejected him, he now expands that invitation. That it's really one of the interesting descriptions of God, who continues to invite. Similarly, there's the parable of the sower, and you know, the seed that fell on the rocky soil, thorny soil, that sort of thing. We can get wrapped up in the soil, the different types of soil, but really one of the amazing parts of that is the faithfulness of the sower who continues to scatter the seed so extravagantly. Really, you know, I've forgotten where, that, you know, that guy's a really bad farmer. casting that seed so carelessly. It points to God's insistence, just his gracious purpose, and continuing to sow the seed here, continuing to invite, continuing to invite to himself, to draw to himself as many as can possibly be gathered, really points to God's gracious purpose in Jesus Christ.
And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good, bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So the king was not left without guests. The hall was not empty.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, everyone who every place that he had prepared is filled. He had to go beyond his own people to do it, but he certainly is able to fill his hall.
But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So the king came in to look at the guests, and he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. He wasn't dressed appropriately for the occasion.
Yeah, and here I think is where we see ourselves most clearly. As I mentioned, as he sent those first groups of servants out, I think he really is speaking specifically to those chief priests, to the fact that, you know, his own people would not receive him. He came to his own, and his own received him not, as John puts it. But I think here is really where we see ourselves more clearly, this poor soul who is there, who is gathered into the wedding feast, but then ends up cast out into outer darkness because he's not dressed properly. A reminder that we're not okay as we are. You know, in our casual society, you know, some people might even take offense at this, that the master would cast out this poor guy just because he's not dressed appropriately. But you know, it's not simply a matter of you know, being, you know, too informal, for example. He's dressed offensively. This is, you know, there's also that level of insult that, you know, at the time, we know from history that wedding garments would have been provided for the guests, and that garment was refused. And so there's that level of insult as well. But it is a reminder, you know, that we're not okay as we are. You know, we can, and I think we should hear that invitation as directed at us. You know, the feast is ready. Come to the wedding feast, and yet, you know, we do need to remember that we are not okay as we are. You know, there is such a thing as original sin. You know, we're not okay simply because we're born a certain way, and I'm not just talking about alternative lifestyles. You and I mean, even God's people seem awfully comfortable quite often with our own little pet sins, simply because, you know, that's just who I am. You know, that's just Johnny has a short fuse, or we ignore the fact that he's verbally abusive toward his wife, for example, or boys will be boys, or whatever it is. And yet, you know, no, these are not okay. We're not okay as we are. We do need to be clothed in this wedding garment.
Right. We need, and what is that wedding garment? What is that garment that makes us acceptable, presentable for the wedding feast?
Yeah. Well, I would actually go with two answers for that. One is, first and foremost, it's the, you know, the righteousness of Christ that we're clothed with in baptism. You know, yesterday here at Good Shepherd and down at St. Paul, we were privileged to celebrate to observe All Saints Day and have that reading from Revelation 7. That beautiful description of the multitude from that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne, and they are distinguished. They are marked by the white robes that they wear, and there it's described as they've washed them and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But that, first and foremost, that is that garment. But I would even go a step further and point to that as even a wedding dress, in fact, because, you know, the one person that's not mentioned in this parable is the bride. You know, we alluded to the bridegroom, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. But who is the bride in this wedding? The bride, of course, is the bride of Christ. And so, you know, you and I, this really is our wedding, if you want to think of it that way. And obviously we're going a little beyond the parable, but this is our wedding. And if we don't bother to, you know, if I were to show up to my own wedding and didn't bother to shower or shave or even put on decent clothing, that would say something about how I felt about my wife, you know. And I think you can say something similar about us and you know, the approach to the kingdom. But thankfully, we are clothed in that wedding garment.
Then the attendant said to Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So not only does he send him out of the wedding, it sends him out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yeah. Yeah, it's such a... Yeah. Again, part of what might strike so many people about this as being just even offensive, that here, you know, he's just not dressed right, and yet he's cast out. You know, he's not allowed to stay. He's cast out into really, what, you know, a description of hell. You know, that weeping and gnashing of teeth. It seems harsh, but That is essentially what he's asked for, we know from other passages.
Looking over this text as a whole from verses 1 through 14 so far, what we've studied, we've got more to study yet, but looking at what we've studied so far, Pastor, is there anything else that you'd like for us to know before we go on to the next section?
Yeah. Well, absolutely. I do hope that we hear that invitation, because it is directed at us, that the Master said the feast is prepared, everything is ready, come to the wedding feast. And even as frightening as that prospect is of being caught without the proper wedding attire, the fact that we are not okay just as we are, that invitation is directed at you and I. And even that last verse 14, many are called but few are chosen, points to election. That is the fact that in Jesus Christ, God chose us for himself. And if we want to know if we are among the called or among the chosen, that's all we need to ask, and where we need to look is to that cross and know that we are among those chosen.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Stolarczyk from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Pidgeon, Michigan. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 15 in Matthew chapter 22. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Following the National March for Life, join LCMS Life Ministry beginning January 22nd for 3 days at the 2015 LCMS Life Conference. Theological motivation, practical know-how, and valuable time with Lutheran pro-lifers from across the country. Speakers will encourage you in advocating for life through your vocation as a Christian citizen to stand for those who will never take their first steps. LCMS.org/life or 314-996-1711.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. 8:28 Central Time, we are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Stephen Stolarczyk from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Pidgeon, Michigan. We're in Matthew chapter 22 today, verses 1 through 22. Time to pick up now at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought to him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So the Pharisees were plotting to entangle him in his words. Pastor?
Yeah, shocker of shockers. They try to trap him. And, of course, it's not just the Pharisees. When they come up with this plot, they send their disciples to him, but they send them along with Herodians, supporters of King Herod, who, of course, would have been a supporter of the Roman authorities, the Roman rulers. And that, that gets to the whole idea behind this plot, this trap that they have set for him. What they're plotting is they're hoping that he either says, yes, it's lawful, which probably would have done two things. It would have turned the crowd against him, who would have, who certainly resented the Roman authorities, the Roman armies. Probably also would have kind of disqualified them or diminished him even more in their sight, because they were looking as we see in other places, for a, you know, for a Messiah who would come and throw off Rome. There's that aspect of what they saw for the Messiah, what they were looking for the Messiah. Or he might say, no, it's not lawful, which would have been reason to bring charges against him and, you know, through the governor, through the Roman authorities, because then, you know, well, much like our IRS would not respond well to us saying, no, God says you don't have to pay taxes, you know, they would have had reason to charge him before Pilate and the Roman authorities.
So the Pharisees went, they tried to entangle him, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. So they send along the Herodians. Who would the Herodians be here?
Yeah, those were the were supporters of King Herod, who was the king, but he had been appointed by the Roman authorities, and so he was sort of a puppet, I suppose. But he would have been very supportive of the Roman rule and paying taxes and those sort of things. And so that was why the Herodians, or how the Herodians factor in. And they certainly would have been able to then bear witness if Jesus did say that it's not lawful to pay the taxes. They would have been able to bear witness to that before the governor, as charges were brought against him.
So, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. In a sense, buttering him up here, aren't we?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Anytime you try to lead someone into a trap, you try to, you know, bait the trap, make it look as attractive as possible, try to soothe their fears, try to, you know, put them at ease so that they walk into it as easily as possible. And so, yeah, they do exactly that. They butter him up, try to lead him smoothly into this trap that, of course, does not work well as they intended.
Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Their question, tell us, should we pay taxes to Caesar?
Yeah. And, you know, presumably the Pharisees objected to that, to paying taxes, and you know, they're not without some justification. I mean, this is the, you know, they still lived in the promised land, under the promise that, you know, they were, God was their God, they were his people. You know, there are any number of examples all the way back through Judges and throughout the Old Testament of God rising up and throwing out, you know, even incredibly powerful foreign armies. And so it was not unreasonable for them to think that God could do it, or God might do it, might rise up for them against the Roman authorities as well. And you know, so they're not without justification in thinking, well, no, this is, you know, we need to be faithful, we need to trust God. But as it becomes clear, I think, it is really just a, you know, they're less than genuine in that statement of faith. It sounds very pious to say that, but they certainly, it is just that, just a matter of, you know, an outward show of faith.
But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites?" He knows what they're thinking. He's Jesus. He is all-knowing, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. He sees through the masks and right into their true motives, not caught off guard by the buttering up. And, you know, be nice as a pastor to be able to do this occasionally, and, you know, when people come with less than ideal motives for asking, but thankfully he has that divine insight, of course, as you mentioned, and is able to make a bold statement like that that you or I would not exactly be in a position to make, would we?
So, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" He asks then for the coin that they would use to pay the tax. Now, what is unique about this Why does he ask for a coin?
Well, that was, of course, the coin that that was used, the Roman coin that had to be used to pay the tax. And the Lutheran Study Bible really points out just a beautiful little bit of irony. You know, that it had, of course, Caesar's likeness, and then an inscription, and it points out that the inscription that would have been on the coin identified Caesar as the son of the divine Augustus, you know, claiming that Caesar was divine. And so, you know, there's some irony that Jesus himself is saying, no, it is necessary to pay this tax, even though the coin itself declares Caesar to be a false god. That does not undermine the fourth commandment and our obligation to honor those rightful authorities that God has put in place. But that is a really an interesting little bit of irony, I think, that here the coin itself claims that Caesar is God, and yet the Son of God himself says, no, we do pay taxes to Caesar, you know, render to Caesar what is Caesar's.
So they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Just as you've said, this isn't an opportunity for us to kind of get out of being responsible to those who are in leadership or authority over us, right?
Exactly, yeah. And I think it's very providential, isn't it, that this text comes up today, a day before we go to the polls tomorrow across the country. I don't know if when they were setting up the daily lectionary that was part of the reason they picked this text for today or not. But certainly, as I say, very providential. There's a far stronger connection between rendering to Caesar and rendering to God than we often give. I mean, to reject earthly authority is to reject the authority that God has put in place. And, you know, that is not to be done lightly. You know, our Commission on Theology and Church Relations has talked very well about church and state issues, and even talked about civil disobedience and the fact that even when it is necessary to obey God rather than men, you know, to refuse to obey our earthly government because what they're commanding is goes against God's word, it still must always be done, you know, within that context, with that understanding that, you know, this is an authority that God has put in place over us. You have to be very careful about just blindly rejecting earthly authorities, human authorities, whether it's parents or president.
When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. They heard what he said, they marveled. What does it mean, they marveled?
Yeah. Well, no one that they had encountered taught or answered, responded like he did. You know, ever since he was 12, he was causing people to marvel at his knowledge and insight into God's word, because, of course, he was the one who wrote that word. He is the word of God, and so his answer is the one that silences all objections. Certainly silences the hypocrites. And what do you say to that? That's sort of a perfect application of God's word.
Pastor, looking over the text as a whole today, is there anything else you'd like for us to gain from this text as we look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 22 as a whole?
You know, what I was struck by was really there. I think there is a much stronger connection, as I mentioned, between that first part, the parable, and this question of paying taxes at Caesar. I mean, really, this question of even paying taxes really is a reflection of their larger rejection of God and his claim on them, his rightful claim on them. We often fall into that same trap. We're certainly tempted in the same way. Anytime we disagree with those in authority, we use it as an excuse to say that they have no right, no claim on us at all. But whether it's the way we talk about them or the the way we approach politics, that is too a reflection of the fact that these are authorities that God has put in place. And so just as he invites us to come and enjoy the wedding feast, as part of that, he also invites us to submit to those earthly rulers that he's put in place as much as we are able when it doesn't contradict or go against God's word.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Stolarczyk from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Pidgeon, Michigan. Pastor Stolarczyk, thanks so much for being our guest today, helping us dig into God's word and take a look at this parable of the wedding feast and this Matthew chapter 22 text today. We appreciate your time and helping us study this text.
Thank you, and blessings on the 90th anniversary. What a wonderful, wonderful time to celebrate.
All glory be to God. Thanks so much, Pastor. God's blessings on your day, and God bless all the saints there at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Pidgeon, Michigan. Coming up in just a little bit, Missionary Monday, we're going to hear from one of our military chaplains. Hope you can join us for that here in just a little bit. Stick around for more of his time coming up right after this break on Worldwide KFUO.